answering prayer. Let us all pray. The Spirit will see that all the doors are shut. No one enters the meeting while we're engaged in prayer. Let us really pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow reverently and humbly in thy presence. We're glad this morning there's an open door. There's no barrier. There's no barricade. For Christ is the way to the Father. And Christ is the door. And he has told us, if we come in by him, we shall be saved. So we come, our God, to be saved from formality, ceremonial, ritual, and dead orthodoxy, and dead traditionalism. We know that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And we need life in this meeting this morning. So often we gather, and it's just the humdrum of religious traditionalism, a dead orthodoxy that is as dead as the dust in Pharaoh's mummy. Lord, deliver us from it this morning and breathe into this service the breath of life. Oh, blessed Spirit of God, thou art the executor of the Godhead. Thou dost carry out in this gospel dispensation the whole work of the Father and the Son upon this earth. So we pray that today, O Spirit, Almighty Spirit, Spirit of revival, Spirit of power, Spirit of holiness, Spirit of conviction, come today and quicken our souls, enliven us, Lord, waken us up this morning that we may really worship thee in spirit and in truth. We are conscious this morning that we cannot pray except our hearts are clean and our hands are clean from all soil of sin, from all stain of iniquity, from all the scars of iniquity. O Lord, cleanse us now. Prepare us by the application of the blood of the Lamb. Get the hyssop and strike the blood home to the very depths of our heart. Let that blood go deeper than the stain and grant that we'll be clean that bear the vessels of the law. Then, Lord, as we're bowed before thee, we would bring special and urgent requests to thee. We request today that this house will be filled with God's presence. If we don't have thy presence, we can go through all the order of the service. We can go through all the actions of the service. We can go through all the ritual of the service. And it's only a sounding breath. And it's only a tinkling of the cymbal. But, oh God, we bless thee if thy presence fills the place. Then in thy presence is the fullness of joy. At God's right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh God, intensify the reality of thy presence. Fill this house with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Run these children in this pulpit today. They will realize that it's Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Oh, come we pray. Come in thy fullness. Come in thine almightiness. Come in thy mercy. Come in thy tenderness. Come in all of thy grace and love. Oh, Spirit of faith and love, work in our midst, we pray, and purify each waiting heart. Baptize us with power today. And then, Lord, we pray that thou would bless your book to us today. In its reading and exposition, may it be in your book to our souls. Oh God, may it be a book of life, a book of power, a book of help, a book of comfort, and a book of grace to us today. Lord, lay liberally to our hands. Take the tongue. Take the mind. Take the vocabulary. Take our God, this old bit of clay today, and supercharge it with the dynamite of heaven, and release upon it the anointing oil of God the Holy Ghost, that with great power the word may be preached today. Oh God, do it. It's thou must do it. All the ingenuity and cleverness of man, useless. Lord, we need thy power. Oh, may we have it today. And then, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the sinners and save them this morning. Pray, Lord, that men and women will get saved today in this morning meeting. Pray that backsliders will be restored today. We pray that God's people will give themselves to the Lord, that will quit all the prayerlessness and carelessness and half-heartedness, and that this church will catch fire today. That this will be the day when the fire fell. Oh, God, let it fall, we pray, upon pulpit and pew alike. Bless, Lord, around your table. Make it the most salad communion we've ever had. May our souls be fed with the finest of the wheat. May there be wine on the table well refined for our souls. Oh, God, come. And we remember in our prayers today those that have been bereaved, we pray thy comfort. Those that are sick, we pray thy healing. Those that are downcast, we pray for God's uplift. Bless our missionaries. Use them today in the far-flung corners of this earth. Bless all our churches. Bless in Australia. Bless in America. Bless in Canada. Bless in Corrigali and the Republic. And bless all around this province. And oh, God grant that there'll be a shower of blessing and a great gathering of sinners. Revive thy work, we pray, and grant that great things may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. Our Lord, step into the situation in this province. Defeat the Irish Republican Army. Overthrow the forces of ecumenism. Bring our God, we pray, this government to its senses. And oh God, grant that we'll see a great deliverance, and the Lord's name will be glorified. Hear this, our prayer, for Christ's sake. And the people of God said, amen. You may be seated. The 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 16 and 17. For the time that I have this morning, I want to dwell on the personality and the work of God the Holy Ghost. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. It was old John Newton who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that said some books are what he called hypne books. The young people would hardly know what hypnes were. Half penny. And he said, when you get them, if you're going to get anything at all, you have to have a vast quantity of pages. But then he said, some books are silver books, and some books are gold books. But he said, I have a book, and every leaf is a banknote. It is the Word of God. And he said, the banknote is so rich, In fact, every word is richer than any banknote of man. And I've got a banknote this morning in these two great verses from God's Word. You will see in these verses the distinct personality of God the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 16. I will pray. There you have God the Son. I will pray the Father. There you have God the Father. I will pray the Father that He will send you or give you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. There you have God the Holy Spirit. We are apt to forget the distinct personality of the Spirit of God. Of course, when we're questioned, we say yes, we believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. We're Trinitarians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when it comes down to practicality, when it comes down to an experience of God, we're apt to treat the Spirit of God merely as an influence rather than as a divine person. And that's why the people of God lose out in their experience of the Spirit of God. Let me show you from God's Word very briefly how the personality, the distinct personality of the Spirit of God is plainly taught in the blessed Word of God. Turn over in your Bibles to the last chapter of Matthew. And in the last chapter of Matthew, you have in the verse 19, the baptismal formula. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now mark it. In the name. Not in the name. In the name. That unity of the Father, the Son, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There you have Trinity. Trinity in unity, and unity in Trinity. Then when the congregation is dismissed, and the benediction is pronounced, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. There we have the distinct personality of the Spirit of God emphasized. Now, of course, the Spirit of God has manifested Himself. We go to the banks of Jordan. We see the Lord Jesus Christ baptized of John in the Jordan River. As He comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God as a dove descended from heaven and abode upon Him. We have there the habitation of the Spirit, and this habitation is heaven. He's co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He appears as a dove. A dove is characterized by tenderness and by purity. How tender is the blessed Spirit of God? How pure is the blessed Spirit of God? Then we go to the upper room, and the Spirit of God manifested Himself on the day of Pentecost as a rushing, mighty wind. Doesn't say a rushing, mighty wind, for the Spirit of God is not a rushing, mighty wind.
but he's as, he's likened to a rushing mighty wind. And then as cloven tongues of fire that snap upon the temples of each praying man or woman in that midst. And so we have the manifestation, the visible manifestation of the Spirit of God. He's not an influence. He is a divine person. Then, of course, his attributes are taught clearly in the Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And what do we read there? But God hath revealed them unto us, 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, for this by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. There you have the understanding of this person. An influence doesn't understand anything. A person understands the understanding of the Spirit. Then, of course, in this same letters to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and verse 11, I think it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. But all of these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There's the will of the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is not only understanding, but the Spirit of God has a will. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Then if you turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, you have there the power of the Spirit of God. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we have the understanding of the Holy Spirit, the will of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not an influence we're talking about. It's a real person. Then, of course, we have the act and deed of the Spirit of God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And in the first three verses of Genesis, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. In the beginning, God. That is a plural noun in the Hebrew, which takes a singular verb. Very interesting. Elohim. Plural noun, taking a singular verb. Why? The Trinity. It's underlined, as we shall see in a moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father. Verse 2, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. There's the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? The Word of God is the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of God moved. And thank God, he that moved in the old creation moved in the writing of this Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he moved. Please God, he'll move today upon our heart, upon our congregation, upon our people, and upon sinners. Then the Holy Spirit speak. An influence doesn't speak, but the Spirit of God speaks. And in the church at Antioch, verse 2 of Acts 13,
the Holy Ghost said.
He spoke. Oh, may the Holy Ghost speak today with that mysterious word of power. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit restrained. Over in Acts 16, verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the Word of God in Asia. If I don't get into the United States of America at this time, it'll not be because of Reagan and Clark. It'll be because the Holy Ghost has forbade me to go there. Shuts up the door. Look at verse 7. But the Spirit suffered them not. So we have the acts and deeds of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the feelings of the Holy Spirit revealed in the book. An influence hasn't feelings. A person has feelings. Ephesians 4 and 30, where we read, we're not to grieve the Spirit of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 and 20. Over in the Old Testament, we read of those people that vexed and rebelled against the Spirit of God. Isaiah 63, verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, therefore he turned to be their enemy and fought against them. We need to take care we don't grieve him. We need to take care we don't vex and rebel against them. Then over in the book of Acts, we have people who lied to the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 5. And you read in verse 3, Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And then later down the chapter, at verse 9, ye agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God. Very important. And of course, we also have the fact that the Spirit of God has been resisted. And if you look over in Acts chapter 7, you will find how Stephen declared the word of God, verse 51. He said, of Acts 7, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. So the Holy Spirit has feelings. He is a divine person. I trust this morning we'll get this into our heart, that he's a divine person. That's why you pray to the Spirit of God. It is scriptural to pray and converse and intercede with the blessed Spirit of God. He's just as much a person as is the Holy, as is God the Father, and is, of course, God the Son. Now let us come to the second part of our text. Let's go back to John 14. I've been going everywhere preaching the word, but it's necessary to establish his personality. He's a real person. Now let's look at the unity of purpose of the divine three. They're all one in our redemption. I'm glad God the Father's for me. I'm glad God the Son's for me. I'm glad God the Holy Ghost is for me. My, nothing can harm us when the combined Trinity of God is all working for me. Let me show you something. The word of one person of the Trinity binds the other in solemn covenant. You know what we read here? You have the I will of Christ, verse 16, I will pray the Father. You have the I will of the Father.
He will send the Holy Spirit. He will give the Holy Spirit. And you have the I will of the Spirit. I will comfort, for he's a comforter. And you'll notice that Jesus Christ binds the Father. He says, I will pray the Father might give you. No, the Father shall give you another comforter. The other comforter might come. No, the other comforter will come, and he'll be with you forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ binds the Father and binds the Holy Spirit in a bond of covenant. Jesus Christ covenanted to die for me. God the Father covenanted that if Jesus Christ died for me, he would forgive me. And God the Holy Spirit covenanted that if Jesus died and the Father offered forgiveness to those that put their trust in Christ, he would come and work it out in their lives. I have always been amazed at the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. How God the Son took a human body. That was humiliation. Into union with his deity, he took our humanity. But the body that God the Son dwelt in was a holy, immaculate, and sinless, and perfect body. Born of a pure virgin, no tint of sin was upon it, nor could there be a tint of sin upon it. But the Holy Spirit of God has humiliated himself to a greater measure. I say it reverently today, because the Spirit of God comes into this body that's stained and scarred and soiled by sin. And you know what he does? He abides in it forever. Oh, the wonder of it today. Here was I, a poor lost sinner, down in the pit of sin, traveling as fast as I could to hell, heart, soul, mind, and will, corrupted and depraved. And one day the Spirit of God lighted upon me. I remember it well. 29th day of May, 1932. If I reach the 29th of May this year, I'll be 50 years saved by God's sovereign grace. I'll have done half a century for the Lord. And let me tell you, that day the Spirit of God lighted upon me. He revealed to me my sin. And he led me to that place somewhat ascending. And I saw the cross, and I saw the Savior, and praise God, the burden all the way. And God saved me. Who did it? Spirit of God. And you know what it did after that? He abides with me forever. He's here forever. He's not going to leave me. Even at death, he will be with me. And let me tell you something. By his agency, the very dust of my body, if it disintegrates and decays, will be preserved by the Spirit of God. And one day he's going to gather up every bit of that dust. And he's going to reform it and make it like Christ's glorious body. And he's going to marry my redeemed spirit and soul back into this body. And in my flesh shall I see God. And my eyes shall behold him. And not another. Who's going to do that? The blessed Holy Spirit of God. What power the Spirit of God has. Tell you what he can do. He can make dry bones live. We're a lot of dry bones around here today. May God breathe upon them and praise God they shall live. Come wind of heaven! Come Holy Ghost! Come blessed comforter! Fall upon us today! Let us feel your eternal breath upon our souls. Let us feel the thrill within our hearts. Bless
blessed Spirit of God. Thou, the third person of the Trinity, almighty and eternal, dwell within this poor, frail, weak body. This aging body. This decaying body. This weak body. Praise God, the Spirit of God's right within us. And he's going to keep us till the river rolls its waters at her feet. Then he'll bear us safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Look, underscore that word in your Bible. He's going to abide with you forever. Forever. There's no chance of you falling away and being lost. Not a chance. Did Noah fall out of the ark? No, sir. Why? Because the Lord shut him in. And my, when we're shut into grace, shut into pardon, it's forevermore. Now let us look a little closer at this. And what does it say? The world cannot receive the Spirit of God, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. There was an old infidel doctor one day, and he started an argument with one of his patients who was a Christian. And he said to this Christian man, he says, how do you know you have a soul? He said, did you ever see your soul? The man said, no, I never saw my soul. He said, did you ever hear your soul? He said, no. He said, did you ever smell your soul? He said, no. He said, did you ever taste your soul? He said, no. Well, he says, tell me, did you ever see it? Oh, yes. He says, I felt it. He says, I felt the joy in it, and the power in it, and the blessing of it. Oh, yes, I felt it. The old doctor, well, he says, four of your senses says it's not there, so you can't depend on one of them. So his patient looked at him and he said, doctor, did you ever see pain? No, said the doctor, I've never seen pain. He said, did you ever hear pain? No, he said, I've never heard it. He said, did you ever smell it? No, he said, I've never smelled it. Was the sea doctor, tell me, did you ever feel it? Oh, yes, he says, I felt it. Was the sea, I have as much right to believe in the soul as you have in pain. And I want to tell you, doctor, you believe in it so much you make your money out of it. And you're prepared to put it in as your profession. He says, I believe in my soul. The world cannot receive the Spirit because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And when I talk about the Spirit of God to ungodly men, they just laugh at me. Say, oh, you're talking nonsense. Of course, the world doesn't understand. Doesn't understand the Spirit of God. But I want to tell you, friend, the believer understands the Spirit of God. He's with you and shall be in you. Have you ever felt the strange stirring of the Spirit of God in your heart? Man, thank God this week in our prayer meetings, we have been feeling the strange stirring of the Spirit of God in our inmost souls. Some people felt that stirring so well that for the first time, they prayed. Man, the devil must have had rickets this week as he saw all these people praying. Why? Because something happened. The Spirit of God was stirring our hearts. May God stir our hearts today. And may we get into our minds, number one, the Holy Spirit's a real person. Number two, that there's unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to save us, keep us, and to use us for his glory. And number three, we've got something the world doesn't understand. I never will understand. But blessed be God, we understand it, for he's with us and shall be in us. There are those in this meeting who are unconverted. Let me tell you something today. The most dangerous thing you could do is to reject the Spirit of God. That constitutes, finally, the unpardonable sin. Anybody speaks a word against the Spirit of God shall never be forgiven. Not in this world, nor in the world that is to come. Sinner friend, take care, or you could commit the unpardonable sin in this meeting and carry out of this meeting a damned soul for which there never will be any pardon. The best thing you could do, man, the best thing you could do, woman, the best thing you could do, my boy, my girl, is today bow your head and ask the blessed Spirit of God to regenerate your heart. See that you blaspheme not the blessed Spirit of God. Or there's a line that is drawn in rejecting, my Lord, when the call of the Spirit is lost. As you hurry along amidst the pleasure-mad throng, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? You have bartered your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of sin at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things that may win. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? I would close this meeting by saying, O God, may no believer here grieve or quench the Spirit of God. And may no sinner here blaspheme the Spirit of God. But may every one of us submit today to the blessed Spirit of God.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important when he says that God had commanded no such thing and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.